Turn to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 7. 6 through 7. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7. It says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Abounding therein with thanksgiving. This, of course, is Thanksgiving Eve. I want to bring a message a little bit about Thanksgiving. Now, I want you to ask yourself the question, what are you abounding in? What are you abounding in? Every one of us is abounding in something. What is the opinion of yourself? Or what if we asked about 10 people what they thought about you? What would they say you are abounding in? The Bible says we ought to be abounding here in thanksgiving, and eventually I want to get to that statement. But this is a great text written to the church at Colossae, which at one time was in a country what we now call Turkey, and it was just a few miles down the road from the church of Laodicea. Those of you New Testament students know that Laodicea is spoken of in Revelation 3 as a type or a picture of the church in the last days, and it is not a very good church at all. But just down the road was Colossae, probably about as close as we are, say, to the old-time Baptist church down the road here. They are very, very close on a map. And there were about 11 different churches that we know of in Asia, and 7 of them are written in Revelations 2 and 3 letters to them by Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this was a great church here, the church at Colossae, and I want you to notice some statements here that the Apostle Paul, while he's writing to them by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says about them. And notice, first of all, in verse 6, he says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Notice the first thing we need to do according to this text is we need to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, it was said about this church, "As ye have already received Christ Jesus the Lord." I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you, could somebody say this about you, "As you have already received Christ Jesus the Lord"? Do you remember a time when, as a lost sinner, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith and trusted in Him to be the Savior of your soul? This was written to them in past tense. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." I fear a lot today for a lot of people in America because we are generally considered a Christian nation. I know it's becoming more pluralistic and diverse nowadays, but we are generally considered a Christian nation, which poses a danger to people. And I tell you, I think I've met people all year long that I've talked to who, when I've asked them, what is your story? What is your testimony? They will say something like this: "Well, I've always been a Christian." And my dear friends, there is no such thing as always being a Christian. Jesus said you must be born again. I've asked several people, even lately, "What is your testimony?" It says in the book of Revelation, they overcame him, when I was talking about the adversary, the devil, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Every single person needs to have a testimony. A testimony is a personal story about when you met Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Savior, and you were born again of the Holy Spirit of God into God's family. It is an event that happens one day in your life. In the book of Hebrews it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." It's not something you always had. It's something that you receive someday in your life. It's like having a physical birthday. If you ask me, "When were you born, Pastor Cole?" If I said to you, "Oh, I always existed," you would look at me very strangely. No, Pastor Cole, when was your birthday?" "Oh, I've always been a human." Nobody would believe that. Yet in the spiritual realm, you hear it all the time. fact is, I could pull out my license today and it would say February the 26th, 1957. That's the day I was physically born into this world. And there also needs to be a day in your life where you are spiritually born into God's family. You need to have a spiritual birthday. Some people say, well, I've always been a Christian. There's no such thing as always being a Christian. Say, but my parents were Christians and my grandparents were Christians and so on. Well, God has no grandchildren. Every single person must receive Christ to become one of his children. In John 1 it says, but in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There needs to be a day when you receive Jesus Christ by believing on his name. And if you don't understand that tonight, then I would encourage you to call out to God tonight and ask the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins. And then it can be said of you, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. If that's not your testimony, then before we leave tonight, call on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him. That word receive literally means to accept. To accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is a decision you must make. No priest can make it for you. No pastor can make it for you. No reverend, no clergyman can make it for you. Your mom and dad can't make it for you. Your brother or sister can't make it for you. Nobody can wish it upon you. But it has to be a decision of your own free will where you say, Lord Jesus, please, please save me. Now, for those of you that have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, as your Savior, the second thing it says, walk ye in him. Walk ye in him. That is, continue to progress with him. Do not stop your relationship at the cross. Do not stop your relationship with Christ at salvation. Begin your relationship there. And walk ye in him. This phrase, walk ye in him, in verse 6 is interesting. It literally means to progress, to make due use of opportunities. To progress, to make due use of opportunities. To progress, not to stay in the same place, but to progress, to make due use of opportunities. For instance, in Luke 24, there was literally a story where two men walked 7.5 miles. From Jerusalem after Christ was buried, and they had put all their hope in Christ that he would be the next Savior of Israel, the next king, and all that, and they had wrong idea about him. And they had hung around Jerusalem for 3 days, and they were walking home 7.5 miles to their hometown of Emmaus. And somewhere along, as they were walking, it says they were sad, and they were sorrowful, and they were dejected. And while they were talking and walking along, these two, a third person joined them, and that was Jesus Christ. But their eyes were blind that they could not see him. But as they walked the rest of the way to Emmaus with Jesus Christ, Jesus began to share with them things out of the Scripture, out of the books of Moses and out of the Psalms and out of the prophets of the Old Testament. How Jesus would have to die and he would be buried and he would be the first fruits from the dead and so on. And when they got to the home, the two disciples were going into their house in Emmaus, and Jesus made like he was going to keep walking. And they said, you know, why don't you come and stay with us in our house? And the Bible says Jesus went in and continued to talk with them, and they set bread before him, and he broke the bread, and he blessed it, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them. And it says, at that moment their eyes were open that they knew him. And after he left, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the Scriptures? And I want to say to you tonight that we can have the same experience if we will walk with us. If we will walk with Christ, he will talk with us by the way. And he will open to us the Scriptures. Salvation is not the last thing God wants to do for you. It's the first thing. And you need to keep walking with him to progress with Jesus Christ and to make due use of the opportunities. They had the opportunity to invite Christ into their homes and to hear the Scriptures and to break bread with him. And as a result, their eyes were opened and then their understanding was opened And they knew the scriptures because they walked with Christ. Now, there's too many people, I think, today who are getting saved, but they're not walking with Christ. And they're not making due use of the opportunities they have. Let me give you an example, then I'll go on. Years ago, I met a pastor named Doug Fisher. Some of you know him. He's preached here a couple times. He's a pastor of a very successful church in San Diego, a city church that runs several thousand people. Sometimes they've had as many as 3,000 people. About 10 years ago, I was invited to go to a luncheon and to meet Pastor Doug Fisher. He was speaking in town, and I had never met him personally before, and some pastors were invited to go to a luncheon, and a couple other people were invited to go to a luncheon. And I was hoping that I would be able to sit close to him because I wanted to, so to speak, pick his brain. I want to learn some things. But I noticed as I was going over there, and I'll try to say this as carefully as I can, while I was going to the luncheon, I knew that there were a couple of preachers with us that day who loved to dominate conversations, if you know what I mean. They talked too much. And I wasn't trying to be unkind, but I said to the preachers, we got to the restaurant, we were sitting around, whoever was bringing Pastor Fisher hadn't been there yet. And I spoke up and I said, friends, listen, I said, I love you all, and I appreciate you as being pastors here in Western New York and what you're trying to do and everything. But listen, when Brother Fisher gets here, I want to hear what he has to say. Okay, we can get together and talk with each other whenever we want to. But I'd sure appreciate it if you'd all be quiet and let him talk. And you know what? That's just what they did. And that day, while talking to Pastor Fisher, He taught me something that I have incorporated into this church that has strengthened our church over the years that I would have probably never thought of in my life. You see, I had made due use of that opportunity. Now, I could have sat there and yacked all I wanted to, and everybody else yacked all we wanted to, and tried to impress this man how much we know. Or we could have just been quiet and listened and had that one opportunity. I've never had another opportunity like that to sit down with him really at lunch. But I seized that one opportunity to listen to what he had to say, and God gave him something that helped me that day. Now the Bible says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That is, walk with Jesus Christ. Make use of the opportunity, every opportunity in life. If you walk with Christ, he will teach you something. He will open your eyes. He will show you the scriptures. So do more than just claim Christ as your Savior. We need to go beyond him just being our Savior to being our shepherd, the one that we're following, the one who's teaching us and leading us and guiding us and showing us things at different opportunities. Do you really know Christ in an intimate way as a believer? And then the third thing it says is to be rooted and built up in him. Be rooted and built up in him. Are you rooted in Christ? There's a lot of people today who are rooted in science or philosophy, or they're rooted in whatever their counselor says or whatever their psychiatrist says or whatever their psychiatrist says or whatever the next expert that comes along and writes some newspaper article or magazine says. But the Bible says it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And Jesus is Lord. And he one time taught us that if we will dig down deep, the Bible says, Jesus said, whoever hears my words and does them, I'm paraphrasing, it's like a man that digs down deep and sets the foundation of his house on a rock. And then he builds his house on a foundation that's based on a rock. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation. Peter is not the rock to build your life on. No church, no philosophy is the rock. It's Christ. And you need to build the foundation on a rock, and that's Christ Jesus. It says when somebody attaches their house to such a foundation, he later went on and said, the rains descended, and the floods came up, and the winds blew. I mean, it got it from every angle imaginable, from above, from below, and from beside. But the house stood because it was built upon a rock. And the Bible says we ought to be rooted and built up in Him. We have had a very good example of this recently at our church. When a couple of weeks ago, a man named Bert Kephart stood right here and preached the word to us. Bert Kephart's son went to Iraq in 2004, and when he was there 10 days, he was killed. After just 10 days, he heroically saved a squad of 10 other MPs from death when they were ambushed by over 300 people. And he died a hero. He received the Purple Heart, the Bronze Star with the Valor endorsement, and he may even be receiving a Silver Star. And you don't go much higher than that unless you get a Congressional Medal of Honor. But Bert Kephart and his wife, Dorothy, dedicated Jonathan to the Lord when he was a baby. And they were in the Word. In fact, those two met and got married while they were Bible college students in Indiana at Fairhaven Baptist College. And they grew up and they were rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. They had anchored their lives to Jesus Christ when that storm hit. And they did not fall to pieces when their son was killed in Iraq. They did not get bitter. They did not get angry. They did not get resentful towards God. They didn't give God the silent treatment for a month or a year or 2 years or 5 years. They didn't go around saying God had made some kind of a mistake or anything. But rather they said, hey, we dedicated our boy to the Lord, and you can read a poem in his book of child dedication that they use with their children growing up. And in that poem are words to this effect, that if our child dies, we will not get bitter. And I want to encourage you that come to this church, if you're going to dedicate your children at this altar before God and before these people, then you are saying, God, you can do anything you want with my child, whether it be by life or by death. May Christ be magnified in the body of my children. That's why we don't have a lot of child dedications, I think, here. Because I don't do nonsense rituals around here. But I was amazed at the strength that man had and his wife, and they have written a book that's gone all around the world, and he has had an opportunity. He spoke to 5,000 people once, and other times hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people at different meetings that he would have never spoken to in all of his life if this hadn't happened. And now hundreds and thousands of people are being influenced with the gospel. Why? Because a man didn't get bitter because he was rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. And when he needed the Lord the most, the Lord was there for him. I'm saying you and I ought to be students of the Bible. We ought to have our own personal Bible study time where we're memorizing Scripture and we're becoming sound in doctrine and principles and so on and so forth, because every one of us, you may be living on easy street tonight, but your day is coming when your faith will be tried by fire. And the Bible says God wants our faith to be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed for Peter, said, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Someday there's coming something in your life so severe, every one of us, that our faith may either fail or become stronger through it. The Bible says right here we need to be established in the faith. That's the next thing. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. See, the Kephart's were established in the faith. Many of you in this church are established in the faith. I can't believe some of the burdens some people carry in this church. And the burden just seems to make them stronger. And stronger and stronger and stronger. And other people much smaller who never come close to the trials they've had, and they've fallen apart at the first sign of testing in their life. We need to be established in the faith. We need to be established in the faith. And that's not just being saved. That takes work. It says, as you have been taught. You know, we ought to teach ourselves as much as we can, but then each one of us should be a part of a local New Testament church somewhere where pastors and teachers are teaching us, says, as you have been taught. This church at Colossae was strong because they had listened to the teaching and the preaching that had come their way. And then the last thing it says, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. I found this word abounding to be interesting. It's the picture of a flower going from a bud to full bloom. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. My neighbor, Kathy, is a real nice lady. And I was out doing a little yard work one day in the summer. And she said, come here, I got to show you something. And she took me around the front of her house to the side by the garage. She said, look at this rose bush. And she had this big, huge rose bush with just roses all over the place. She said, last year we only had one rose on it. And they had transplanted or something and fertilized it and put powder and all kinds of stuff all over it. I don't know what they did. But that when I was studying this the other day on what does this word abounding mean, and it's good to try to illustrate things so we can understand them, I came across a definition that said the picture of a flower going from a bud to full bloom. A bud to full bloom. Now, this is supposed to be the description of our thanksgiving. We ought to be such grateful people that we're just abounding in gratitude towards God. You know, if you went out into an orchard and there was a tree over here with one apple on it, and then over here there's a tree with just hundreds of apples on it. Some of you have seen apple orchards where the apples just literally weigh the branches down. They're so heavy. You know, we would say this tree is abounding. It's abounding in fruit, and this one here is not. And we need to be careful. One of the things we need to be careful about Thanksgiving is that we don't reduce it to one day. I'm glad our country has a holiday designated for Thanksgiving. I think there's only three countries in the world that do such a thing. I'm not sure about that. I know it's just a few. I'm glad about it, but there's a danger in that. And that's just thanking God one time. Like having one apple on the tree. But the Bible says you and I here ought to be abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Did you know that you cannot be too grateful? You cannot be too grateful. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, and then a couple scriptures here, and we'll just close in prayer. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's a good verse right there that talks about abounding in thanksgiving. It's easy for me, and probably some of you would concur with me, it's easy for you and me perhaps to thank God when everything's going all right. And when we're healthy, and when we got food, and when the bills are paid up, and everybody in the family's healthy and safe and in the fold, And we got the job and the regular paycheck coming in, you know, but then all of a sudden the whole thing falls apart. And the trials come. The Bible says right here, giving thanks always for all things unto God. For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you probably know this verse, but turn to 1 Thessalonians. This is a verse that's chapter 5 and verse 18. It's memorized by many. It's a good one. And it says this. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Give thanks when you have an accident. Give thanks when you get a report and it says you have cancer. Or you have leukemia. Or somebody in your family has. The first thing we ought to do is we ought to thank the Lord. Maybe not so much for the disease or the accident or anything, but for the fact that we know that He's going to be with us through it. That He will never leave us or forsake us. And that there's a lot of times when, for instance, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 had something wrong with his flesh. I believe it was an eye problem. It says in Galatians, the people in the region of Galatia felt so bad for him, some of them wished they could take their eyes out and give them to him. It was probably an eye problem from when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. But he prayed three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that God would take away that physical infirmity from his body, but the Lord said no. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he said, because God was saying to Paul, because I've given you this weakness, you're going to depend on me more than most people who don't have a weakness. And it's been my observation, and it's not always true, it's been my observation, but usually when people are really healthy, and the family's just doing fine, and the marriage is doing fine, and they got enough money and everything, God is the last thing they think about. And it's a shame, but like C.S. Lewis once said, pain is God's megaphone to waken a slumbering world. Sometimes it's the only thing God can do to get our attention so we'll have fellowship with Him is let something happen in our lives. You've heard before the cancer of my mother and her death is what awakened my dad eventually for a spiritual interest for God. And he came to know Christ as his Savior. About 5 years after she died, and then the next year he got my brothers and I in a place where we could hear the gospel, and we ended up getting saved. I don't know what would have happened if she'd have remained healthy. We may have just gone through life and said, well, we need God for. It's too bad. We ought to come to God in the good times, so we'll have Him in the bad times. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God is not a mystery. That is His revealed will. His concealed will is a mystery that you must pursue by being faithfully obedient to His revealed will. And His revealed will is that in everything give thanks, and this needs to be our habit, that in everything we give thanks, not just the good things, but when we get the flat tire, when we run into the deer, when we spin out on the ice, when we end up in the hospital, when we lose the job. Why? Because all of these are just an opportunity for God to work in a way we've never seen before. The Bible says, and you know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. No matter what it is, Romans 8:28 tells us that there's going to be some good that comes out of it. Some good comes out of it. This is what it means to abound therein with thanksgiving. Now, what do you abound in? What do I abound in? I'll make some statements here, and you consider these here. And I think it could be said about some people, you know, if we passed our cards and we designated somebody, we said to 10 people, write down what that person abounds in. And they were honest, and that person never saw who wrote it. You know what we'd hear? We'd read on some of these cards things like this. They abound in bitterness. They abound in anger. They abound in complaining. They abound in apathy. They abound in criticism. They abound in pessimism. They abound in negativity. They have a negative orientation about it. They abound in gossip. They abound in being a busybody in other people's matters and so on and so forth. But you know, every one of us would have an opinion of each other. What does that person abound? Wouldn't it be nice if somebody was honestly accused sometime they abound in thanksgiving? Is it possible to be too grateful? I don't think so. Wouldn't that be nice if somebody accused you of that? Well, he is such a thankful person. She is such a thankful person. You know, one of the most lovely attributes a person can have is to say thanks and to really mean it. Have you ever noticed as humans it's easier to love a thankful person than an ingrate? Have you ever noticed that? I know God's not limited like us humans, but I wonder sometimes if maybe it's easier for God to love us if we just say thank you all the time. Thank you, Lord. We ought to thank the Lord, and we ought to thank others all the time for their contributions that have enriched our lives. And especially those of you that are closest to you, be sure you thank them Thank your wife all the time. Thank your husband. Kids, thank your parents all the time. I know you might give them a heart attack. Dad, I want to thank you for working all the time, and bringing home the pay so I can have some clothes and food and shelter over my head and heat and electricity and so on. Dad, I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Mom, for all the times you cook all these meals and do the laundry and clean and what else your mom does. Make sure they have a strong heart and they're sitting down first. We ought to say that. You know, something that might just fix your house. Thanksgiving might just fix your house. It might just fix your marriage. It might just fix your relationship with that teacher that you're strained with at school, students. It might just fix that neighbor that you're strained with, brother or sister in the Lord that maybe you've been fighting with over the years. You find something to say thank you about. Sure is a lot easier. We get these thank you notes in from these veterans for passing out bread. You know, it makes it easier to go out and do that again next year. Just makes life easier. In closing, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. As Vince mentioned in the announcements, we're studying prophecy on Wednesday nights, not tonight. We took it Wednesday off for Thanksgiving. And I just want to close here. But this is a prophecy. Prophecy is history told before it happens. Almost 1,900 plus years ago, the Apostle Paul told us what people would be like in the last days. I only want to read the first two verses, but sometime read the whole chapter. I want you to notice about our subject tonight as I read what people are going to be like in the last days. It says in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, cyclones and things are going to come along and just kill thousands of people and hurricanes and floods and diseases and earthquakes." It's all in the Bible. Perilous times in the last days before Jesus Christ comes. I hope you're ready to meet him. Then he begins to describe what people will be like in verse 2. And here it is. Look for our subject as I read it. "For many shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Say it with me. Unthankful. Unthankful. Now, folks, just because it's a prophecy doesn't mean we have to be that way. Doesn't mean we have to be that way. But the Bible says the earth is going to be filled with unthankful people. I can't for the life of me figure out why Americans complain about anything. We are so rich. We are so blessed. Even those in the poverty level live like kings and queens compared to many other nations. We can meet together in church tonight. There's no policemen outside. There's no officers wondering what we're doing. You can't do this in China. You can't try this in North Vietnam. You know what the penalty is for owning a Bible in North Vietnam? Anyone want to tell me? Death. Or it's all Vietnam now. You got a Bible? You're dead. I got tons of these things. We are so blessed. We have health. We have families. And I know things aren't perfect for anybody. I understand that. But if you and I will count our blessings, we'll just see God has been so good to us. God has been so good to us. And if anybody ought to abound in thanksgiving, we got a church to go to. We got brothers and sisters in the Lord. How would you like to be on the mission field trying to plan a work there? And you don't have any brothers or sisters to fellowship with Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. There's people all over the world who are born again and they can't find a local church anywhere. There's places in Canada. You have to go 400 miles between Bible-believing churches in some places. We can come here all the time. There's other good churches all over Western New York. We're so blessed. We ought to thank the Lord for it. Are you abounding therein with thanksgiving? Is that a description of your life, of my life? If not, Why don't we change tonight and just abound in this wonderful faith in Jesus Christ that we have in thanksgiving. Let's bow for prayer and then we'll sing and we'll be going home. But we want to have an invitation now as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Perhaps you're here today and you'd like to come to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. We'd invite you when we're singing. If you want to come to the front, somebody would be glad to show you some real verses, promises of God right from the Bible, and have prayer with you so that you can ask the Lord to save you from your sins and give you eternal life. Or if you're a believer in Christ and you're humbly considering the message tonight, and you would say, you know, I have not been abounding in thanksgiving. I want to change that area of my life. Boy, your whole life will change, your whole attitude, when you just start thanking the Lord for all that he's done for you. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now for thy blessing on this invitation. Thank you for this great night we've had tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.